Take your Bibles and open up to John chapter 15, verse 26. We're going to be going from John chapter 15, verse 26, all the way through 16, verse 15. So turn in your Bibles there. We're actually continuing our series where we've been looking at different questions that people might have about God or about scripture or about life. And we've been just looking at the Bible to provide us those answers, like who is Jesus? Are we enough? Right? All these different questions. And today we're asking this very specific question: why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Now, I know we've been doing questions that people ask, but that is actually a question I don't get asked a lot. Okay, rarely do people come up to me and ask me, why do we need the Holy Spirit? But there are people who ask, why do we need God or why do we need Jesus? But here's the thing, if you understand the nature of God, if you understand who God is from a Christian perspective, this is what we believe about God. We believe that God, within the one being that is God, there exist three eternally co-equal, co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that. And so you can't talk about needing God without talking about needing the Father, needing the Son, or needing the Holy Spirit, because we believe in the Trinity, right? We believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the question is, what do we believe about the Holy Spirit specifically as a church? Here's how we say it in our statement of faith. If you guys go, we're not hiding our statement of faith. You can go on the website and you can see it there. But here's what we say about the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in him, they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. That's what we believe about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see some of those things as we look at John chapter 15, verse 26, and going all the way through 16, verse 15. Now, what you need to know about this section of scripture that we're going to be in is it's part of a greater piece of the book of John, which we call the Upper Room Discourse. If you know anything about the timing, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and in John chapter 13, Jesus starts to march toward Jerusalem, and John spends a lot of his time during the last moments of Jesus' life, and specifically in here, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus is spending his time teaching his disciples and instructing his disciples before he's about to die. And he's telling them, I'm going to be crucified. He's telling them, I'm going to leave you. And he's trying to encourage them because when Jesus leaves, the disciples are getting overwhelmed with what Jesus is saying. In their minds, when Jesus leaves them, when Jesus dies, they won't have a leader. They won't have their Messiah. They won't have their friend. And so they're all confused and they're all anxious and they're all worried. And so Jesus is not only telling them what they need to know, but he's trying to comfort them. He's trying to tell them the reality of their situation, and the way that Jesus comforts his disciples is he tells them, it is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. And we know that the counselor is a title for the Holy Spirit. But it's better that I go away, because when I leave, I'm going to send you my very presence to dwell with you. And so let's get back to the question now. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? And the reason that we need the Holy Spirit, at least for the disciples especially, is because what Jesus was telling them was very difficult. And we all know that following Jesus is not easy. Following Jesus is hard. All of you guys know what it's like to follow Jesus and life gets more difficult. Life has its challenges. That's exactly what the disciples are going through. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. He says, I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me, but I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. The first thing Jesus says is, I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. And here's what that means. It means that what the disciples were about to go through after Jesus dies and after Jesus leaves them was going to tempt them to stumble. It was going to tempt them to stop following God. Now think about what the disciples went through. Here's what Jesus says. He says, you will be banned from the synagogues. Now when you think about the synagogue, we think of a synagogue as a place of worship. And it was a place of worship. It was the center of worship for the Jewish people at that time. They would go there and pray to God and make sacrifices. But the synagogue was more than that. It was also a place where the community gathered. It was where the elders made decisions. It was like City Hall. There were all kinds of things taking place there. And it was more than just City Hall. It was like the education center for all the kids. So every child went there to be discipled and to be educated in the law, to learn more about God. It was a place where God's people belonged. It was a place where God's people gathered. And Jesus says, there will come a time when you won't even fit in the place where you think you belong. There will come a time when you're going to be banned for the very communities that you thought were supposed to welcome you and have you and support you. But it's going to be even worse than that for the disciples. Not just you will be banned from the synagogue, but it says there will come a time when you will be killed by zealous people who think that they're causing you to suffer and them killing you is an act of service to God. That's how bad it was going to get. And now I know that we like to think of these things as metaphorical. They're being killed. But I want to tell you that when Jesus spoke this to the disciples, here's what happened after this. It wasn't just a metaphorically life is going to be hard. No. All the apostles suffered really, really badly. According to the church fathers, Peter, Andrew, and Philip were crucified. James was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive. He was split open. And when he didn't die, they beheaded him. They cut his head off. Matthew was stabbed to death. Thomas had a spear run to him for preaching the gospel. James and Matthias were stoned. Thaddeus was clubbed to death. Simon was sawed in half. And the apostle John, the guy that wrote the book of Revelation, was thrown into a vat of oil. And when he didn't die, they sentenced him to an island of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. And he suffered. All the disciples suffered horribly for their faith, for following Jesus. Now, can you imagine what would happen if I said, hey, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, you'll be blessed. But also, you can guarantee that you're going to go through all of this. You can guarantee that you're going to suffer. And if you don't suffer, if you don't die from the suffering, you're going to suffer even more alone by yourself. Our church would just shrink, right? Who wants to be in for that? Who wants to take part in that? We all want the blessing of God, but we don't want the suffering that sometimes comes with following God. Now, I know for all of us, maybe I don't want to lie to you and act like I've faced a lot of suffering in my life. And all of us might not be killed for our faith. Praise God for that. But there's some of us that when we follow God, we might not get kicked out of a synagogue, but we might be ostracized for our faith. Maybe your family that used to welcome you in don't welcome you no more. Maybe the friends that you used to be in circles with don't welcome you no more. It might mean that. It might mean standing up for your faith means that you don't get into spaces that you used to be able to get into before. It might mean you suffer injustice. It might mean there are people who think they're doing good when in fact they're doing bad things to you in the name of God. It definitely means when Jesus says they will do these things because they haven't known the Father or they haven't known me, it definitely means that we live in a world where where the truth is twisted. Because if people make decisions without reference to God, we get all kinds of craziness. Right? How hard is it to determine the truth today? It's like people don't know reality anymore. Why? Because our society is a world without reference to God. And so Jesus says that's going to happen. And so all these things tempt us to walk away from God. They tempt us to struggle in our faith, right? We get all worried and all afraid to be bold in our faith. But here's the key thing that causes us to stumble. I think we're tempted to stumble when we don't realize and when nobody tells us that following Jesus is going to cost you. Following Jesus is going to cost you a lot. A lot of times we follow Jesus expecting blessing and comfort and an easy life. And instead, we get hardships and burdens and trials, the trifecta, right? Life just gets hard. And so listen, because life is hard, like if your life is difficult right now, just know that it's not a bug. It's a feature of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Why? Because our Jesus suffered. Jesus walked the road of suffering. If we're going to follow him, we're going to walk that same road. And at the same time, that's exactly why Jesus says, you need the Holy Spirit. He's not going to let us walk through this life alone. Just like the disciples, they won't have Jesus in the flesh. They won't have Jesus in the flesh. They won't have Jesus with them when they face the storms of life. But Jesus says, I'll give you my Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to be with you. And the second point we see is that the Holy Spirit is going to be here to empower each individual Christian. This is the power that Jesus gives us is found in the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus says, but now I'm going away to him who sent me. That is, I'm going back to the Father. And not one of you asked, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Again, he's telling them, because I told you I'm leaving you, and because I told you you're about to suffer, and because I told you that these people will treat you horribly, sorrow has filled your heart, like sorrow would fill all our hearts. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Now, you got to understand, when Jesus says to the disciples who walked, remember, Jesus was with them when they were suffering. Jesus was with them in the middle of the storm. When Peter walked on water, Jesus was there. Jesus was with them every single step of the way when they cast out demons, all these things. So how can Jesus possibly say, it is better that I go away? I did all these amazing things with you, but you know what? I'm going to leave and it's going to be better for you. The reason that Jesus says that it was better for them is because when Jesus was on earth, he was fully God and fully man. And so he occupied one space, right? He walked beside the disciples. But Jesus is saying, when I go away, listen, I won't just walk beside you anymore. I'm going to send my Spirit to live inside of you, to completely empower you and equip you with everything you need to grow in your faith, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and to glorify me. Now, Paul, when he talks about this, one of the ways the Spirit empowers you is the Spirit gives each and every believer a particular gift. Every single person in here has a gift. This is how Paul talks about the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says this, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person. Okay? The Greek word for each, everybody. Okay? Everybody. Okay. Each person for the common good. If you know you need questions on Greek, ask Tommy. He knows. Okay. Verse 8. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Don't get caught up on the list of gifts, but believe this, there are all kinds of gifts that God gives to each and every believer. Not just prophecy and tongues or the ability to teach, but hospitality, generosity, compassion. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. If you don't know what your gift is, then you just got to start serving somewhere, because your gifts will come out or you realize you're not in a particularly gifted area. Here's the thing you need to know. Even if you can't figure out your gift, if maybe your gift is you got two legs, two arms, and a go-get 'em attitude. You know what I mean? Like, we can use you. We can help you stack chairs. I'm not the biggest expert in how to use things, but I can show you how to sweep. You know what I mean? Use Clorox wipes. Everybody's got a gift. Maybe your gift is just availability. But here's what you need to know about your gift. Your gift, whatever it is, however spectacular it is not about you. Why does God gift the church? To each person is given a gift for the common good. When Jesus was on earth, think about this. When Jesus was on earth, he could meet people's needs. But a lot of times the ministries that we've seen him do is one-on-one. One person doing one act. But now, because the Holy Spirit is given to each and every single believer, as a church, we can be there for each other in a way that Jesus couldn't. We can meet so many people's needs. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Like, I want you to think about how far and wide the church has spread. When Jesus was on earth, his ministry operated around a 20-mile radius. When Jesus left, the gospel spread in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the city of Rome, and then to the ends of the earth. Why? Because God empowered his people through the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Through the Holy Spirit, the church can now reach places that Jesus, while he was on earth, did not reach. How do you think the gospel got here to this island? A lot of times we think that the gospel went forward because of all the apostles. But if you read the book of Acts, Jesus said to the apostles, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And it wasn't until Acts 8, when the church was persecuted, that it said that all the believers were scattered except the apostles. To the point that by the time the apostle Paul wrote the letter to Rome, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he writes to the church in Rome, because before the apostles got there, the church was already established. How was it established? By everyday, no-name Christians who took the gospel everywhere they went. That you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can take the gospel to communities and to people and to your families and your friends and your co-workers that the church itself, that Jesus himself did not reach. And because the Holy Spirit empowers us, we can go further. We can reach further. But here's the thing. What is the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit? What is the greater purpose that Jesus gives gifts? It's not, let me just tell you this. It's not just to impact people. The work of the Holy Spirit is not just make everybody's life easier. make everybody's life more comfortable, serve everybody else. No, the greatest purpose of the Holy Spirit, the reason he gives you gifts, the reason he empowers you is found in John chapter 15, verse 26 through 27. Jesus said this, "When the counselor comes, the one that will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus says the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, which means that the Spirit is God, he's proceeding from the Father, he will testify about Jesus, meaning he will be a witness about Jesus. The role of the Holy Spirit is to point beyond himself to the Son, to point beyond himself to Jesus Christ. This is why if you have a spectacular gift, if you have an amazing gift, even if you can prophesy, even if you speak in tongues, whatever it is, it's not about you. If you have an amazing gift of hospitality, it's not about you. If you're an amazing teacher, it's not about you. Because if you're really functioning in the power of the Spirit, you know what the Spirit wants more than anything else? To give glory to Jesus. To make much of Jesus. That's what Jesus means when he says, it's the Spirit who testifies about me. And then he says, and you will also testify. That the Spirit empowers you to be a testimony, a witness about Jesus Christ. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to transform disciples into people who will make it all about Jesus. Like, I love our church, but if we're all about growing the name of Harbor Church, we have missed the mission of God. Our church's mission is not to make Harbor Church known, it's to make Jesus Christ known. When you think about our ministries here, I love our outreach team. If you're part of the outreach team, let's give them a hand. Thank you guys so much. Right? Our outreach team, they're out there feeding people. They're out there serving people. It's not about them, okay? Outreach team, it is not about you. Ultimately, it is about Jesus Christ and serving him. It's about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is essential because the Holy Spirit allows us to use the gifts we have and to make it all about him, to make it all about Christ. And that's exactly what the disciples did. They waited for power from on high so that they could endure all the suffering they endured to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now imagine, what does it take for a guy to endure all the suffering the disciples endured, to even be killed for their faith? What does it take for that kind of person to continue? And the only way they could have continued suffering for the name of Jesus is because they valued Jesus more than they valued life itself. They valued Jesus more than their own comfort. They valued Jesus more than the easiness of their life. The Apostle Paul was a great man. He was very successful in everything that he did. And his life only started going downhill when he started following Jesus. When he started following Jesus, he was shipwrecked, beaten, mocked, right? He was put in prison. He was tried unfairly, unjustly. Why? Because he followed Jesus, but also because he valued getting the name of Jesus to more people more than he valued his own life. And so here's the question, right? The problem we have is when we look at our lives, do we naturally value Jesus more than anything else in our life? Do we make all of our life all about Jesus? Do we love Jesus? Do we give him everything that we have? And I think if I were to ask myself that question, I don't think I do. I think there are times when I value my own comfort more than I value glorifying Jesus. When I value the things of this world. And so here's a key is you don't value Jesus until you know you need Jesus. You don't value God. You know the kind of people who don't value money are the kind of people who had money and realize that money don't make them happy. Those people really value money, right? Nobody clings to a savior who they don't believe they need, right? Nobody clings to a savior who they don't think they need. It's like a doctor, right? If you don't think you're sick, you don't go to the doctor, right? The moment you realize, man, this is serious trouble that I'm going through, now the doctor matters. Now I'll get to the doctor. In the same way, if you think you're fine, if you think you can get to God on your own, if you think you can, you have enough strength to get through life on your own, Jesus will always be small to you. If in your mind, when you see your life and you go, man, I think I'm righteous enough. I think I'm good enough. I don't think I need Jesus. I don't think I need the church. I don't think I need God. Then Jesus will always be small. But the moment you see your sin, the moment you see your guilt, the moment you see that you actually deserve the wrath of God, now Jesus becomes everything to you. Well, here's the good news. The Holy Spirit's role in all of our salvation is to point out our need. That the Holy Spirit points out that we actually need God, that we actually fall short. Look at what Jesus says in verses 8 through 12. He says, when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, here's what he'll do. Not just give you gifts. He will convict the world about sin, about righteousness and judgment, about sin because they do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me, and about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, what will he do? He'll bring conviction of sin. In other words, he'll show you how bad sin really is. Like, I always am amazed at this. You know, when people talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts and all the feelings they get when they're worshiping God in the Spirit. Listen, if that's all they ever talk about, if all they ever talk about are the manifestations of the Spirit and prophecies and tongues, but they never talk about the conviction of sin, I do question if the Spirit is really moving. Because one of the greatest works that the Holy Spirit does is showing us how short we fall. One of the greatest works the Spirit does is show us that our sin and our failure makes us unable to worship God. Because when Jesus said the Spirit will come, he says the Spirit will come to bring conviction. Like, have you ever been in church and you feel like the pastor is speaking to you? That the pastor is speaking directly to you, like he read your mail, or somebody was gossiping because they told you, you know, what you said, and you feel like the pastor is speaking directly to you. Let me just tell you, your pastor is not that creative, okay? Not that smart. Trust me, I know. That's the Spirit working. It's the Spirit that does its work through the Word, and you should come to church, and you should feel joyful when you come to church. You should feel encouraged when you come to church, but never think that you also shouldn't feel like you're living in sin and you need to repent. That's the sign that the Spirit is moving in you. The Spirit convicts us of the wrong things we do. Why? In order to show us you have a need, you have fallen short, and you need forgiveness, but there's somebody who paid for your sins, Jesus Christ. Seeing our need also points us and directs us to the Savior. But it's not just the bad things we do that we need to bring, that God brings conviction for. But sometimes we think that, oh Lord, just, you convict us of all the bad things we do. But what does he say next? Jesus says the Holy Spirit brings conviction of righteousness. What is that? What does that mean? Why would we need to be convicted of our righteousness? What John is talking about here, what Jesus is talking about, is this idea of self-righteousness. Like, you know, the religious leaders at the time, the Pharisees, they believed that their righteousness is what made them worthy of salvation. They thought that because they prayed a lot, because they gave a lot, because they served a lot, because they wore all the fancy nice clothes to church when they showed up, they thought that they were more righteous than other people. But then Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus says, no, the Pharisees are actually not righteous. He says they might look spiritual on the outside, but inside they are dying because inside they struggle with pride. And you know you struggle with pride if you feel like you, because of your good works and because of what you did, that somehow makes you right with God. You know you're struggling with pride is if you come and you look at the other people in your family or in your church that are not living out their faith like you are, that you're better than them. You know you're struggling with pride if you, because of a bad week where you're not reading your Bible like you should, or where you stumble like you should, that you all of a sudden think that God must not love you. How arrogant and prideful of you to think that God's love for you was based on what you could do for him. God says that you don't just have to repent of your bad works, but you have to repent of this idea that you could be righteous apart from God. That idea of self-righteousness, we can never earn our way to heaven. The Bible says that your best works on your best days are like filthy rags. That the good works that you do can never outweigh the bad works that you've done. But here's the good news. We know someone who did obey God. We know someone who is completely righteous. We know someone who did live a perfect life. And that someone was not me or you. It was Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he is the Son who fulfills all righteousness. Why? Because we fall short. So we don't just need Jesus to forgive us. We need Jesus to give us his righteousness, which is exactly what he does. That's the kind of God that we serve. But that's not all the Spirit convicts us of. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit convicts us concerning judgment. And here's what I mean. He says that the ruler of this world is already judged. That means that when he refers to the ruler of this world is Satan. Now, that doesn't ultimately mean that Satan is in control. Satan is not in control of this world. God is. Satan is not sovereign. God is. But Satan is hell-bent, literally, no pun intended, okay? He's hell-bent on tempting people, on deceiving people, of bringing chaos. But Jesus is saying he's already been judged. He's already lost. Satan knows that his days are numbered. And so when you're struggling with sin, what you need to know as a believer is your sin will not defeat you because Jesus already judged Satan, sin, and death. Satan's sin and death will not overcome God's people. The Holy Spirit reveals all those things to us. The Holy Spirit reveals us our need for Jesus to overcome the devil, but also the need for Jesus to overcome our self-righteousness and also the need for Jesus to overcome our sin. And here's what you need to know. If you don't believe in Jesus, you do not overcome. If you don't believe in Jesus, the Bible says, if you try to embrace sin, if you try to earn your way to God, self-righteousness, if you try to remain an enemy of God following after Satan, you will die in your sins unless you embrace the free gift of grace found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus says last. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you, he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. This is the last work the Spirit does here. And I'll say it like this. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus real to us. He makes the gospel real to us. Here's what I mean. The Spirit, Jesus says, guides us into all truth. Now, when Jesus talks about all truth, what he's talking about is not some mystical truth out there in the world, in the ether somewhere. No, he's saying guides into all truth, meaning the Spirit helps you to understand more about who I am, more about what I've done. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus says the Spirit speaks not on his own. He speaks whatever he hears from me. He takes the truth of Jesus and he declares it to you. He speaks it to you. And here's the point. Jesus, right, the Spirit will never give you a word that's different from the word of God. Never. Like if you think, if you're waiting for God to speak to you, but you're neglecting the words he already spoke to you in scripture, what are you doing? Right? What are you doing? God has already spoken to you through his word. Don't neglect the words that God has spoken. Because in these words, he says, he takes what is mine and he declares it to you. Now, when you think about the word of God, what I don't want you to think is the Spirit is just here to give you information. Like it is more than that. The Holy Spirit doesn't just give you information. He shows you who Jesus is. He shows you what Jesus has done. And when you think about what Jesus has done, what are we talking about there? Well, this is God's plan from the very beginning, okay? Jesus. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, if you know the story, God created the world and everything was very good. He creates the world, the heavens, the earth, the stars, the sky, all these things. And then in the garden, he places a man and a woman and he makes them in the image of God. Their job, their role was to reflect God and to reflect the image of God to the world around them. But Adam and Eve, because they were, Eve was tempted by the devil and Adam was not, he disobeyed willingly. They ate the fruit and they sinned against God. And because they sinned against God from that very moment, they were separated from God. Because sin separates you from God. God is a holy God. And so God takes Adam and Eve and they are removed. They're kicked out of the presence of God and they're kicked out of the garden. But before they're kicked out, God makes a big promise. God says in Genesis chapter 3:15, he curses the serpent and he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. In other words, the savior of the world is going to come through a woman. And that woman will give birth to a son, and that son will crush the head of the serpent. Who was that son? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the son who came to crush the head of the serpent. You believe that? Amen. Let me just tell you this. The demons believe that. The demons know all the right theology about God. They know the story of redemption more than a lot of us know the story of redemption. They know all the details. They can tell you all the intricacies and what happened, what exactly happened. But here's the thing. All of the information about what Jesus did is just information. Until it seeps into your soul, until the Spirit does its work, it's not real to you. It doesn't matter to you. The biggest role of the Holy Spirit in your life isn't to just give you information, but to awaken your soul to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The Holy Spirit's role is to make the gospel personal to you. That you don't just say Jesus died on the cross. There are theologians and scholars who believe Jesus died on the cross, but here's the shift they can't make. They don't know that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he didn't just die on the cross. He died on the cross for me. I put him there. It was my sin. It was his righteousness that he gave to me. You see that? That's what Jesus does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes the truth about Jesus and he makes it personal. He takes the promises in God's word and he doesn't just make them information that we read about. No, he makes them foundations of life that get us through even the toughest time. When you really believe in Jesus and when the Spirit is working in you, it changes your experience with God. It changes your very nature. Now, when I say it changes your experience, here's what I want you to take you back to. Remember, Jesus came to crush the head of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And we might look at that and you might think, oh, that's great that Jesus gets the feeling of just squashing that bug. It's like when I hit a fly, I just feel so good. You know what I mean? Splat! How good must it feel for Jesus who had to endure the blasphemy from the serpent, had to watch the serpent deceive all his people? How good do you think it felt for Jesus to crush the head of the serpent under his feet? It must have felt really good. But you know what Jesus, what Paul says to the Roman church? The Roman church, if you know anything about the Roman church, they were in Rome, and Rome was the center of persecution for Christians over the years. In Rome, the church was struggling. They were going through trials and tribulations. And after a short while that the apostle wrote the book of Romans, Christians would be so persecuted that they would be lit on fire to light the city of Rome. Christians were going to suffer. But look at how Paul writes to them to encourage the Christian church. He says this in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. This is why it's good to know your Old Testament so you can understand the New Testament. The God of peace, he's trying to encourage them, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. This is what it means. When you belong to Jesus, you don't just watch him win. Like all those sports fans, you know, like on Sundays, they're like, we won. No, you didn't. You didn't play. You know what I mean? You didn't play. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you don't just watch Jesus win. You share in his victory. The gospel and the story of redemption isn't just something you understand. The Holy Spirit turns that theology into experience. He turns the theology of what Jesus done into reality. And so the question for us, church, is not whether we need the Spirit. That's not a good question. Because we all need the Spirit. We all need the Spirit because life is too hard. We all need the Spirit to show us our need because we don't see our needs on our own. God has to awaken us to our need. We all need the Spirit for the gospel to come alive in our lives. None of us can love God on our own. But the more important question than do we need the Spirit is this: do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have him living and dwelling inside you? Because everything we just talked about today is impossible without the Holy Spirit. You can't follow Jesus on your own. You don't have enough strength or gifting to follow Jesus on your own. No, and the Bible, here's the good news, church. God is not asking you to try harder to follow him. Like you might leave here and go, I got to try harder to follow it. No, God says you cannot try harder. You cannot be better. You have to trust in me. You don't just need help to live a better life. You need a savior to give you a better life. You need the good news that Jesus lived for you. Jesus died for you, but he also rose for you. He also was brought to life for you. He rose again from the grave so that when you repent of your sin and trust in him, you don't just get forgiveness from God. You don't just get grace from God. You know what you get when you believe in Jesus and you believe in the gospel? You get Jesus. You get his presence dwelling in him. You get the Holy Spirit. So if you're not a Christian today, repent and believe in Jesus and you can have the presence of God dwelling in you. And if you are a Christian, here's my encouragement to you. Stop living like you're powerless. Stop living like you can't change. Stop living like you don't have enough. Stop living as if you don't serve the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Stop living like your status is determined by the news cycle. Stop living as if you are powerless to overcome your sin. No, you have the Spirit of God the God who created all things, the heaven and the earth, the God who rose Christ Jesus from the grave, that God, the presence of that God, lives in each and every one of you believers. You are not powerless to overcome all the obstacles, all the trials, all the tribulations that are placed in your way. Amen? Let's pray together.